beautifully, beautifully done. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Receive our attention this morning. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Let's begin this way this morning. Students of military history have always or long realized that information wins battles, not planes, tanks, and guns. Information. The simple fact is you have to know where to put your planes, tanks, and guns if you're going to defeat your enemy. And the longer you can keep your enemy from knowing where to place his planes, tanks, and guns, the longer you can suppress the truth of your own intentions where you're going to attack, the more likely you are to win the battle. For example, one of the greatest efforts ever at truth suppression was in the Normandy invasion of World War II. The Germans knew that the Allied invasion of Europe was coming. That, of course, could not be hidden. However, weeks after the Allied troops had landed on the Normandy Peninsula in France, Hitler and many of his generals still believed that the main attack was going to come hundreds of kilometers to the northeast at a French town called Calais. Therefore, in those first crucial weeks, Hitler kept many of his best divisions idle, deployed uselessly far from the true battle. Well, suppressing the truth is a standard tactic for winning in war and is one of the key reasons that the Normandy invasion worked. Well, interestingly, in Romans 1, verse 18, we see that in their battle against God, sinners intuitively, instinctively understand the importance of truth suppression. And therefore, they suppress God's truth in their lifelong battle against God. Sinners are in what John MacArthur has rightly called a truth war against God. The war started in the Garden of Eden. The first volley was fired by Satan when he started to inject doubt into Eve's mind about the credibility of God's word. He said, you remember, has God said that you should not eat from any tree in the garden? The artillery barrage of doubt having softened up Eve a little bit, Satan then launched his full offensive against the human race. First then, in that full offensive, he flat out contradicted God's assertion that the wages of sin is death, telling Eve, you surely shall not die. And then to complete his victory in the first battle of the truth war, Satan offered Eve an alternative truth altogether. In the day that you eat from this tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. It's a classic satanic approach to the truth war, to truth suppression. First, you question God's word. Once you get people in a state of doubt over time rather than a state of belief, then you begin to openly contradict God's word. And third, then you get them to believe in an alternate truth altogether, and you've won the battle. Classic Satan approach. That truth suppression, of course, is still with us. As you might know, though, today sinners and Satan have changed tactics or added a new one to their arsenal. For thousands of years, sinners have limited themselves to attacking God's true facts. They've limited themselves to attacking the facts about God and the Bible. They've assaulted individual truths, such as the deity of Christ, maybe the unity of the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and so on. Those attacks, of course, have been damaging, though the truth remains unscathed. And today, though, without abandoning that tactic, sinners have added another far more dangerous tactic when it comes to the truth war. Rather than suppress the truth by attacking individual facts about God and the Bible and salvation, today sinners are attacking the very idea of truth altogether. Today sinners suppress the truth by denying that there even is such a thing as truth. Now, is it any wonder that God is angry, the God who is truth, is angry at sinners for suppressing truth? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Well, the truth is that truth suppression is only one of five reasons for God's wrath in this passage, though Paul gives it the most attention, the most time. And so we're going to see this morning five reasons for the wrath of God. Five reasons God's wrath at sinners is fully legitimate. Last week we saw the terrifying reality of God's wrath. It is real, it is inescapable. Praise be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has borne God's wrath for us on the cross so that through him we indeed can escape. Well, today in Romans 1, though, we move from the reality of God's wrath to the reasons for God's wrath. Five reasons in verses 18 through 23. Let me spell them out for you as we plunge into the text. God is justly angry at sinners for five reasons. Number one, suppression. Number two, rejection. Three, ingratitude. Four, speculation. Five, replacement. Suppression, rejection, ingratitude, speculation, and replacement. God is angry at sinners because they suppress the truth of God. They reject God as the true object of worship. They refuse to be grateful to him because that would show some dependence on him. They prefer foolish human speculation to divine revelation, the word of God. And they replace the true God with a ridiculous array of false gods. Five reasons for God's wrath. The first one is in verse 18, suppression. God is angry at sinners because they suppress the truth of God. The wrath of God is right now being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Why? They suppress the truth. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is reason number one for the wrath of God in this passage. Sinners are, at our very heart, we are truth suppressors. If truth is a runner, we will tie ankle weights on it to slow it down. If truth is a swimmer, we will tie a millstone around its neck and cast truth into the sea. The great Greek scholar A.T. Robertson used to describe it this way. If you hand sinners truth, they will take that truth and they will put it inside a box. They will close the lid of the box, they will padlock the lid shut, and they will sit on the lid of the box. Sinners suppress the truth. For example, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the living, breathing personification of the truth of God. He is the infinitely true God. What did sinners do with Jesus? They suppressed him. They suppressed the truth. They attributed Jesus' miracles to Satan. They spread rumors that he was an illegitimate child in order to discredit him. When they read the clear scriptural prophecies regarding him in the Old Testament, their eyes glazed over. Jesus said in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify to me, but you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." The Old Testament was clear. The religious leaders suppressed it in their unbelief. Eventually, they tried the ultimate suppression tactic, murder, not realizing they were actually fulfilling God's plan, not defeating it as they did so. The truth is, men are busy suppressing the truth about Christ, aren't they? For example, in every Jewish synagogue in the world, there is a standard annual reading program that takes you through the Law and the Prophets. Every year, they read Isaiah the prophet in that program. However, every time they read Isaiah, one week the reader finishes with Isaiah 52, and the next week he begins with Isaiah 54. Standard practice all over the world. You can attend synagogue everywhere or for every day of your whole life, every week of your whole life, and not know that Isaiah 53 and its obvious prophecies about Jesus of Nazareth are in the Old Testament. It's truth suppression. We see a similar kind of truth suppression today in South Africa. In many churches today, we are in stage two of Satan's Garden of Eden strategy for suppressing the truth. Preachers and seminary professors have spent years of time, decades, building up doubts about the gospel's accuracy, about Jesus' teaching and Jesus' miracles. Now, in the last few years, as you know, their boldness has increased. Now they directly contradict what the gospel says. Same thing Satan did. They say now that Jesus did no miracles, that, well, he rose from the dead only in his disciples' imaginations. And he never taught about two-thirds of what the Gospels say. Well, once you raise doubt and then contradict, what's next? Well, eventually you offer something altogether different that's not even Christianity at all. I don't know what it'll look like exactly, but that's next. An alternate truth. You see, that truth suppressing happens all the time. And God is rightly angry at the sinners who do it. Again, look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Why? What do? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, Paul explains that comment in verses 19 and 20. What truth they suppress? Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For further explanation, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made. So that, how clear is it, Paul? It's so clear that they are without excuse when they reject and suppress this truth. Now, I've already shown you that sinners suppress the truth of Christ. Well, here Paul says, even before they get the truth about Christ, sinners also suppress the truth of creation. Commentator Thomas Schreiner said this, quote, God has stitched into the fabric of the human mind his existence, his power, so that they are instinctively recognized when one views the created worlds. He's right. And that's why the Holy Spirit moved the psalmist to write in Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Atheists, as you know, don't believe in God. You know what? God has returned the favor. God doesn't believe in atheists because he knows that he has placed an echo of his existence, not only in the creation, but in their own heart, in their conscience as well. It's stitched into their hearts. That which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. You know what this means? It means that God never judges the ignorant. Besides, God never judges the ignorant. People often ask how God can judge those sinners who have never heard the good news about Jesus Christ. Well, that's a fair and legitimate question. How can God condemn someone for not believing in Jesus Christ if they have never heard about Jesus Christ? Fair enough. Well, the answer to that question, as you know, comes in these verses right here. The knowledge of the... What do you mean there? In Romans 1, Paul points out two categories of creation, or two... It, of course, the gospel, is the ultimate knowledge, but it's not the only knowledge. The guy who lived in the rainforests of Brazil or Congo or Indonesia or wherever 2,000 years ago and had absolutely no chance of hearing about Jesus Christ is not judged for his rejecting of Jesus Christ or his lack of knowledge about Jesus Christ. He is judged for the knowledge he had and he rejected. God placed in him an inescapable knowledge of himself. In that tribesman's heart, in the distant jungles, whenever or wherever it was, God placed a knowledge of himself in that man's heart, and that man rejected that knowledge. Why? He is a truth suppressor. That's what sinners do. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And here's another point. The key to overcoming that is not adding a little more truth or a little different truth. Why is that? Whatever level of truth you give sinners, they will still suppress it. The sinner who rejects the truth of God in creation, guess what? He will reject the truth of God in the Old Testament as well. The sinner who rejects the truth of God in creation will also reject the New Testament. You give him the New Testament, he will reject and he will misinterpret it every time. 2 plus 2 in the spiritual realm will always equal 5 or 3 for sinners, never 4. Why? We suppress the truth. We are like the two ends of the magnet, truth and us, and you cannot press them together. Revelation 14, in fact, says that in the tribulation period, an angelic being will fly through the heavens. I mean, imagine it. An angelic being is going to circle the earth, flying through the heavens, proclaiming the eternal gospel of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. What will sinners do? They will reject it. The issue is not the amount of information. It is the sinner's stony heart. Illustration. I hate carrots. Carrots are a loathsome vegetable fit only for animal consumption, if that. If you offer me a carrot, I will reject it. You say, let's give him two. Then he'll eat one, three, or maybe four. No, the problem is not the number of carrots. The problem is my inflexible hatred of carrots. Well, in the same way, sinners hate truth. Sinners hate truth. They are at their very heart suppressors of truth. They hate truth like I hate carrots. And the key to getting them to accept truth is not to give them a few more facts or a little more information. It takes God's divine intervention, doesn't it? It takes God making them alive from the dead. That's why sinners need the gospel. If you're familiar with the terminology, presuppositional apologetics versus evidential apologetics, this is the issue we're addressing here. Sinners, by presupposition, what we need is the gospel, because we will reject God's truth no matter how much of it you give to us. We need God's transforming work in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You add a little more information about evolution or a few more arguments about abortion or something like that, it doesn't matter. The issue is our stony, God-rejecting hearts. We need heart change. Now, let me take you a little further this morning into Romans 1 and this idea of suppressing the truth. Besides the ignoring of the undeniable testimony of God's eternal power and infinite wisdom, sinners also suppress the truth of creation in some other ways here in Romans chapter 1. Sinners also suppress the truth of creation, says Paul, by blurring or erasing the God-ordained lines or categories of creation. You say, what do you mean there? In Romans 1, Paul points out two categories of creation, or two lines of creation, that sinners blur in their endless effort to suppress the truth. First, there is in the created universe a line, let's call it a horizontal line. There is a horizontal line that separates God, the uncreated, from creation. It separates God from everything else. He's unique. He is in his own exclusive category. Agreed? Yeah? Thank you for nodding. He is utterly unique. He is God. He is the Trinity. There is him and there is everything else. Two separate categories. Sinners suppress that truth. How so? They erase the line between the Creator and the creation. Verse 23. They profess to be wise, and they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would not be dishonored among them. For they exchange the truth of God for a lie. You see it? Truth suppression is going on. How do they do it? They erase the line between God and his creation. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. How? They worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. How do sinners suppress the truth? They invert the universe. They turn it upside down. They erase the line. They worship the creature rather than the God who created. That's another way that sinners, according to Romans 1, suppress the truth. But that's not the only God-established creational line that truth-suppressing sinners try to erase. They also erase a vertical line in God's creation. Not just the horizontal line between God and creation. They also take the human race, men and women, and the vertical line that divides maleness and femaleness, men and women, they erase that line too. If you know Romans 1, you know where we're going. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also men abandon the natural function of the woman and burn in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. Sinners are unswervingly committed to suppressing the truth. They do that by erasing the line between God and creation and by erasing the line between men and women by homosexuality. Homosexuality is a lot of things in God's plan for sin. One of them is it's a blurring between the blurring of the categories of men and women. It's blurring a creational line. And so as we look at verse 19 and verse 20, how they don't accept and acknowledge the truth of God that is in creation. It is the truth that is God and the truth that is from God. They erase it, they blur it, they suppress it all. Notice verse 32, something else they do. Paul lists a whole list of sin in verse 29, 30, 31, and then in verse 32. He says, although sinners know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, they suppress the truth of God by their own disobedience. They do those sins, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. It's another way. The sinners suppress the truth of God, their own disobedience, and in encouraging others to disobey as well. So, verse 19 and 20, Paul is explaining the idea of this true suppression. It really goes all the way through the end of the chapter. God revealed the truth about himself in creation. They spend their lifetime ignoring it and denying it. Therefore, God never judges the ignorant. He judges the informed. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Everyone should hear it in the thunder. Everyone should see it in a sunrise. The declaration of God's glory and power in the thunder falls on ears that have fingers in them to block them up. God's glory shines forth on tightly squeezed shut eyes. I mean, you've asked yourself, just like I have, how can people look at the world, look at the universe and the indescribable complexity of it and the complexity of the human body and think it is all a result of a gigantic accidental explosion? How can anyone think something so absurdly stupid? Easy. The universe is a billboard. God is the message. But sinners are so stupefied by sin, we refuse to read the message rightly. I've told you as we did our survey of Romans to begin this book, that this opening section of Romans 1:18 through 3:20 is about the universal need for the good news of Jesus Christ. It's exactly what Paul's dealing with here. It says this at the end of verse 20. Says, we have understood through what has been made. We should understood God. It is all there. The information about God. We suppress it so that we are without excuse. Without excuse. Everyone. Every single person who's ever looked at a sunrise, who's ever heard the thunder, who's ever lived. You remember that great line perhaps from Helen Keller, the girl who was born blind, deaf, and so on? When her teacher, Ann Sullivan, taught her to fingerspell and to deal with the world around her, and finally explained to her one day about God, and Helen said, oh, I already know him. You're not telling me something I don't know. I just didn't know his name. That's all. God has left a testimony. Whether you're deaf or blind, physically, it doesn't matter. The deaf or blindness is spiritual, isn't it? So, God has revealed himself in creation. He has revealed himself in conscience, according to Romans 2. He has revealed himself in Christ. Whichever level of information God has given you, you reject and you're accountable for it. There are a lot of reasons to believe in election, my friends. God's sovereignty and salvation, this is one of them. A truth suppressor becomes a truth acceptor only when God opens the mind to receive that which you will otherwise always reject. You remember that great line from Acts 16:14 describing Lydia's conversion outside the gates of Philippi? It says there, and the Lord opened her heart, her mind. The Lord opened her heart, her mind, to respond to the things spoken by Paul. That's how it works. God be praised that in your case, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that he refused your refusal of him. That he refused your refusal of him in creation, in conscience, and in Christ. And instead, God picked up the axe of salvation and chopped through the closed door of your resistance. He wouldn't let the door stay closed. He chopped it down. He crushed your refusal of him with an irresistible grace and an invincible love in Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm glad he did. I'm glad he did that for you. I'm glad he did that for me. Because you were without excuse. I was without excuse. We were immutable, unchangeable, unrepentant truth suppressors under God's fully deserved wrath. No matter how much truth he poured out on you, it beaded up and ran off you like water off a duck's feathers. No matter how much truth he gave you, you put it in a box, locked the lid, and sat on the lid. And for that, we deserve wrath. So, first reason that God is right now revealing his wrath from heaven and will reveal it in its fullness in the future, suppression. The second reason is rejection. Rejection, verse 21. Why are they without excuse? For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Stop there for now. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Sinners don't just reject facts about God. They reject God himself. Well, is that a reason for wrath? They reject God and his glory? And the answer is yes, it is a valid reason. You see, God made the universe and everything in it to shine, to shout, and to show off his glory. Here Paul says they did not glorify him as God. In other words, sinners refuse to honor or literally to glorify God. That means that we have rebelled against and we have rejected God's basic foundational underlying plan for the universe. God designed it this way. We say, nope, we have a better plan. Not interested in yours, God. Valid reason for wrath. We are not just disagreeing with God over this or that small point, whether Adam had a belly button or whatever. We think the whole plan is skew. It should be about me, God, not about you. Our refusal to glorify God is, in fact, a valid reason for wrath. Now, as we move further into verse 21, Paul lists a third reason for wrath. First, suppression of the truth. Second, rejection of God's glory as the purpose of the universe. Third, ingratitude. Ingratitude. For even though they knew God, there was that information. It was in their heart, in creation. They did not honor him as God or give thanks. You say, well, why should a lack of thankfulness incite God's fierce temporal and eternal wrath at sinners? Well, the issue, as you might imagine, is not mere social convention. It is not just that we are being impolite because we did not say thank you to God. The issue is not good manners. The issue here is far deeper than that. Gratitude given to God by men and women is an admission of creatureliness. It keeps that line intact. It is an admission of creatureliness. Gratitude is an admission of need. It is an admission of weakness. It is admission of dependence. In a word, gratitude is humility. Those who refuse to thank God do so not because they are impolite. They do so because their heart clamors for independence, not dependence. In his little book, Humility, The Beauty of Holiness, Andrew Murray says this, God is the everlasting, ever-present, ever-acting one who upholds all things by the word of his power. Therefore, the relation of the creature to God can only be one of unceasing, absolute, universal dependence. As truly as God by his power once created, so truly by that same power God must at every moment maintain. The creature has only to look back to its origin, its first beginning of its existence, and knowledge that there it owes everything to God. Andrew Murray is correct. God gives life. We should thank him for that. But more than that, God gives life, but not once for all. God imparts life to you and me every moment continuously. Therefore, for a creature, for you and me, there is no more appropriate state of being than that of perpetual thankfulness. Thankfulness to God who perpetually sustains us. Sinners show their rejection of God, their wild flight to independence when they stop thanking God. And that delusion of self-dependence is a terrible affront to a God who labors to care for you and for me every second of every day. Psalm 104 says, you eat because God opens his hand. I love that image. You and I need oxygen to live. God didn't have to put oxygen in the atmosphere when he created the world, did he? But he did. Every breath, every step, every thought is God-sustained, a God-sustained breath and step and thought. Paul says in Acts 17, in him we live, we move, we have our being. Ingratitude for that kind of a creature is not a lack of politeness. It is a stab in the back. It is a slap to the face of God. It is treacherous, vain, irresponsible, sinful rebellion. Ingratitude is a worthy reason for God's wrath. Now, having covered truth suppression, rejection, and ingratitude, then, Paul moves to number four, speculation. Speculation is a fourth reason for wrath, verse 21 and 22. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. We're going to lump all three of those together. They all deal with the mental attributes of sinners. Futile in their speculations, foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. All three of those say the same thing. In the process of perpetually suppressing God's truth, perpetually suppressing God's revelation, whether it is in the creation or whether it is in the written word or in the living word, Jesus Christ. In the process of suppressing that, well, we run out of truth. We get rid of truth. And where will we turn? If we suppress God's truth, well, where will we turn for answers to life's big questions? Where, I ask you? To foolish human speculations. Foolish human alternatives. This is a fourth reason for God's wrath. You see, once you reject God as the source of truth, God and his word as the source of truth, there's nothing left because he is truth. There is no truth outside of him. And so once you reject God as the source of truth, there's nothing left except foolish, pathetic, wrong human speculations. God knows everything and never lies. Therefore, he is never, ever wrong. Never. In other words, if you don't take God's view of something, it's expressed in the scripture. If you are suppressing God's view as taught in the scripture, then there is absolutely no hope at all that you will be right. Zero. None. There are only two categories. There is God's view of everything, and there are all the wrong views of everything. There's no crossing over. Once you have rejected God, you have rejected truth, and there is no hope of you finding it. There are only two categories, God's view and all erroneous human speculations. There is sanity and there is foolishness. Sanity and insanity. There is intelligence and idiocy. There is right and wrong. When you turn your back on God, all that is left is error and lies. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart, the light turned off. Everything went dark. No understanding. Professing to be wise, they became fools. When you turn your back on God's truth, all that's left as a possibility is error. These verses explain to us why you so often find brilliant unbelievers, men who are incredibly intelligent, saying inescapably stupid things. This is especially obvious in the field of origins. Just to give you a couple of examples. Once you reject God and the biblical truth of creation as taught in the scripture, once you reject that, all you have left is stupid ideas. I hate to say it so harshly, but that's all that's left. Once you've rejected the truth, all that's left are lies. All that's left is error. All that's left is foolishness. foolish speculations. For example, Josh was kind enough to forward to me this week a news article about a $4 billion super collider that they're building in France and Switzerland. You may have read about it. It's a 27-kilometer long tunnel, all underground, that will be kept at a negative 271 degrees Celsius. That's colder than your bathtub water. Negative 271 degrees Celsius. Around that tunnel, of course, are huge magnets that will accelerate subatomic particles to very nearly the speed of light. And when those protons smash into other protons, they accelerate them in different directions around the circle, right? And when they smash into each other, coming from opposite directions, both at nearly the speed of light, scientists believe that they will have virtually recreated the Big Bang. Now, as you can imagine, the vast set of machines necessary and computers necessary to run all this is absolutely staggering. This whole super collider thing employs the most intricate technologies available to man. Its working parts must be placed in perfectly, utterly perfectly calculated positions in order to work correctly. Everything must run exactly according to plan, or the whole thing will flop. The design work took years, if not decades, for the most brilliant scientific minds to perfect. And the claim is that this will teach us about the Big Bang? Are you kidding me? I thought that when I went to high school and they taught me about the Big Bang, that it was a complete accident, utterly devoid of design or purpose. Isn't that the point? If you want to learn about the Big Bang and evolution, you shouldn't be designing anything. You should close a door on an empty room and come back next year and see what happens. That's what you're trying to accomplish. If you design something, you're talking about God and creation, not an unsupervised, unplanned accident. You see, isn't it funny that the only way that evolutionary scientists can get at the issue of origins is to design something? Whenever you reject God's revelation, you're left with human speculation. Brilliant men saying stupid things. They become futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they become fools. Let me give you another example. I think we have time. Evolutionary scientists reject biblical creation on many grounds. One of the reasons they reject biblical creation is it involves miracles. And of course, we all know that miracles can't happen, right? There is only the natural order, say scientists. Nothing inexplicable, nothing that is supernatural. Well, through the years, it has become clear to most evolutionists, any of the honest ones anyway, that the fossil records reveals no in-between animals. They had hoped it would, but after a few 150 years, right, from Darwin, we've been digging up bones, and there just are no connecting links. There are no links from one species to another species. You know, cats can be bigger and smaller, but they always seem to be cats, don't they? Dogs can be different shapes and sizes, but you know there are no cogs or dats, are there? There are no fish with feathers. There are no reptiles with hooves. The fossil record simply hasn't delivered it up. Well, faced with a complete failure of their system, evolutionists now talk about something they call macroevolution. Ooh, that's a nice term. Since cats don't have the genetic information to produce dogs, I mean, that's just a scientific fact, it's just not there. Well, evolutionists say that what has happened is this. There must have been a point where a macro change took place. We're not talking about adaptation where, you know, a brown butterfly became an orange butterfly. We're talking about macro change. A macro change took place where suddenly, one day, inexplicably, a cat gave birth to a dog. There was no cog or dat. It just was this quantum leap. Right? Cat became dog. Cat gave birth to dog. Guess what? There's a word for that in the English language. It's called a miracle. When a cat gives birth to a dog, which is genetically impossible, it's a miracle. I mean, you can call it macroevolution if you want to disguise the fact, but that's just a scientific code word for miracle. In other words, the evolutionist, for all his scientific learning, ends up exactly where the theologian and the biblical Christian always was. The only way it could happen would be a miracle. No matter which view of origins you take, a miracle is necessary. The difference is, in the biblical account, there's someone there to do the miracle. God. So, my point in reviewing those kind of things with you is once you abandon God and His truth, all that's left is error. All that's left is foolish speculation. You can disguise it with philosophically brilliant terminology. You can disguise it with scientific terminology. But in the end, it is just foolish speculation. And the fact that sinners cling to such nonsense rather than rush back to God for answers is a fourth legitimate reason for God's wrath. We will take anything except God. How foolish we are. Number five. A fifth and final reason for God's wrath is found in verse 23. It is replacement. Not content merely to reject the God that they knew in verse 21, sinners also replace him with absurd alternatives. They're foolish. Professing to be wise, they became foolish. How is that exemplified? They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible, the imperishable, the undying God for an image in the form of a corruptible, perishable, dying man. Birds, four-footed animals, crawling creatures. This is replacement. Rather than worship the immortal, incorruptible, undying God, sinners worship idols, mere representations of men and creatures that die. Paul says, how stupid can it be to worship someone who dies and doesn't rise from the dead like Jesus? Undying God is swapped for dying man. Creator is exchanged for creature. Now, lest you think this verse on idolatry has little application in today's world, you should remember that about half the world, most of Asia, some of Africa, virtually all of Central and South America still worship idols of one kind or another. Whether it is a representation of Buddha, some Hindu god or another, a statue of Mary in a Roman Catholic procession, about half the world still openly worships idols. It's still an issue. Idols of men, birds, leopards, snakes, you name it. They worship it. In the West, we've done away with the statuettes. We've done away with the stone carvings or the wood carvings. But you know, we still worship man, don't we? And the ecologists still seem to worship animals, too. It's replacement. Undying God for dying men and animals. And that is a gross insult to God. It's worthy of wrath. So, five reasons for wrath. Suppression of the truth. Rejection of the true God. Ingratitude, because thanks would be an admission of dependence. Preferring foolish human speculations over divine truth, divine revelation over the scripture. And replacing the worship of the undying God with the worship of dying men and animals. Valid reasons for wrath. Now you might ask, well, where does this lead? Where does it lead? Paul tells us, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, sexual sin, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Do you understand the significance of what those two verses say? When you lose intimacy with the Creator God, the God whom you were created to be loved by and to love in return, when you lose intimacy with that God because you've rejected him and exchanged him for some other God, because you have rejected and suppressed his truth, when you lose intimacy with that God, the first thing you do is you try to replace that intimacy with sexual sin. Does that explain some things about our world? I think it does. When you turn your back on God, you chase sex. Illicit sex. And God will use that as part of his right now revealed from heaven wrath on sinners. We'll consider that next time as we continue to look at Romans chapter 1. Lord, these are sobering thoughts because our world is so aptly, so correctly, so perfectly described right here. We are truth suppressors. We ignore or misinterpret creation. We refuse to be grateful to God. We prefer self-dependence. We reject God. We exchange Him for another. We chase after foolish ideas. And because of that, we end up killing ourselves with sex, illicit sex, and all of its consequences. Lord, how good it would be if sinners would simply chase back after You. If we would chase You in intimacy with You, if by our Lord Jesus Christ we would escape wrath and by Your grace step from the realm of wrath into the realm of love and peace and gentleness, hope, kindness, all that is a part of salvation. Lord, there are people here, I would bet, who are under Your wrath right now. In this room there must be one or two, I would hope not, but I'm sure there is, who are under Your wrath at sin. And they are living like this. They are living in true suppression. They are living some kind of sin, self-righteousness, or maybe wild, unrestrained sin. Whatever it is, Lord, we pray together right now as a body that You would save them, that You would rescue them, that they would realize they need Jesus Christ and His death on the cross to be rescued from Your wrath. The gospel is the power of God because it's about Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, thank You for rescuing us. We give You praise that there is no condemnation, no wrath for those who are in our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.